All right, while they're passing around here, of course, last three Sundays, or this is number three, and hopefully we can get to the bottom of this page. We started off with what happens at the rapture and how that fits into the end time eschatology. And of course, it as I'm looking at that, it really affects whether whether you're saved or you're not saved. And that's why I'm kind of taking a little diversion here into the salvation question, because as we get to the bottom one in Matthew 7, 21 to 24, we're going to look at that, hopefully. You do not ever want to hear that word, "Begone from me. I never knew you, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness." So we want to make sure that we're all following. Now, I brought my friend's straw man over here, too, so we're going to talk about him a little bit. So he's my imaginary friend. If you can't see him, he's imaginary. So, well, let's open up in prayer. And we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the word that you've given us, that the truth that you've provided for us. And we pray that we can extract this truth in our lives, in our daily lives, to serve you as you wish us to be serving, as you wish us our service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we will, we're going to, we finished up, well, we tried to finish up faithful, to be faithful. We went real, last Sunday, we went real fast through the Old Testaments, and I want to kind of tie in at Hebrews. Take a look at Hebrews 11, the last verse of 11. And I want to tie that in. And then we do these things that we just circled and moved up. Probably ought to cover them here too. So Hebrews 11, verse 40. Somebody have that real handy? Yes, Roberta. And they shouldn't. Wait, is that the one I wanted? Anyway, it's tying in the faithfulness of the Old Testament saints is listed. So it's kind of tying our. Is that where it is? Yeah, I think that's it. 11:40, God having provided something better for us. I'm not quite seeing where I made that connection, but I made that connection that is tying in the Old Testament saints to the New Testament. So they look forward to Christ's coming and death and resurrection. We look back at Christ's death and resurrection, but we're saints and Old Testament and New Testament together. So let's move to Acts 20, 17 and 21, because I want a few more provisions here on being faithful. Just Acts 20, 17 to 21, 20, do I have a reader set? Acts 20, 17 to 21. Have somebody here? Pastor, okay.
And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church.
Ooh.
And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance for God and faith for our Lord Jesus Christ."
There's our verse. Repentance, and we're you can see we're moving right in from repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians also has the mention of faith. And I think with that we can move into our belief, and it's not just belief. I want to look at the definition of belief before we get in there. Why don't we just take a look at that here? I'm pulling from my Nelson's Bible Dictionary the term belief, and it's just not believing that our Lord is who He is. There's more to it. What the dictionary says here, to place one's trust in God's truth, one who takes God at His word and trusts in Him for salvation. Mere assent to God's truth is not saving faith. Take a look at James 2. It says 14 to 26, but I think there's just two verses that I want to look at here, and you've all said them. I know. James 2. 19 and 20. Verse 19, John is the key right there.
James 2, 19 and 20.
Yeah.
You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?
Faith is useless. It's dead. Of course, faith does not lead to, no, faith leads to good works, but works does not necessarily lead to faith. Probably not. I think that might be the way. But the key here is the demons know who He is. They believe. In fact, if you remember the when Jesus cast out the demons of a man at Galilee, the demons said, "We know who you are. Are you going to send us to our place before our time?" They knew where their place was going to be. They also knew someone might be there too, and that's another issue there. But they know, they ask that question, are you going to send us to our place before our time? They know, they believe they know, but they don't believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I think, John, you brought that out one time about the in and on, kind of the Greek concept here our true belief here. But let's go on here. Neither is total commitment of oneself to Jesus as Lord a form of saving faith. So coming forward and making that commitment, although it's been done and I don't see anything wrong with it, it's not what leads to the saving faith. Such view places too much emphasis on the act of belief as opposed to the object of belief, which is Jesus Christ. So this view goes on beyond the biblical evidence of faith as reception of a gift. Belief that saves is one that rests in the finished work of Christ. It trusts God alone for salvation. And we're going to look at this here. If you're looking at that outline over there, you're going to notice one famous line. Everybody has quoted it. That's missing? John 3:16. Okay, so you can write that in because we're going to look right at that here. And believers are those who have trusted God with their will as well as their mind. So with that, let's look at Romans 1:16. No, I don't want to look at that yet here. Let's look at John 3:16 and... No, let's look at Romans 1:16 and 17. Let's look at that because we're tying things together. Romans 1:16 to 17. And we're looking at our confession right here too, without shame. Do we have a volunteer? Delbert, yes. 1:16 to 17.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
By faith. So it's bringing in the confession, it's bringing in faith together, it's tying those two together. Of course, let me see. Where's the next one that I wanted to cover here? John, yeah, let's look at John 3:16 through 18. Well, it's John 3:16 and 18, and I'm not a fan of skipping one verse and going to the next one. So let's just read John 3:16 through 18. And while we're at it, let's just read 19, 20, and 21, because those are good ones. John 3. We can recite John 3:16 in our sleep, I think. But let's read so we don't miss something here. Kathy will read this for us. 16, yeah, John 3:16. Through 21, yeah. Okay, so here's our belief in God as our Lord and Savior, and not just so much that we believe who He is, because even the demons believe that, as James said. And it's not just coming forward and saying, okay, I am giving my life to you, although there's nothing wrong with that. That's not the point here. The point is our emphasis should be on the object of this belief, which is Jesus Christ. So that is the point that has been made through the Nelson's Dictionary, and I think it makes sense. So if you wrote in believe, I wrote in believe, but it should be confess and believe in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. So it's not just, oh, I believe He existed. Oh, I believe He's Lord. He's my Lord, and I will not have any problems confessing it. In fact, I would look forward to it. So then, so we're moving all the way down here. We're I've written out submit to God as the next one, and the kind of transitioning in there is 1 John 5:1 to transition into the submission to God. 1 John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him, who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. So the believer, it's an obedience of faith, is in this point. 1 John 5. And so that is what we are leading to into the submission. So now let's look at James 4:7-8. Yes, Mike.
Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Okay, so drawing close to God, submitting to God, and turning from sin. So that is the list that I could think of, and as far as our salvation. First, just to review, the Holy Spirit convicts. You have your sin. You see your sin. You repent of your sin. And repentance means turn from sin, which is our next item here. Turn from your sin. Not only that, yes, I'm a sinner. Just remember last week, our conversation with Straw Man, he admitted, well, when I asked him to consider 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, when he was saying that homosexuality is what's wrong with that? And it's listed as one that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Straw Man would say, but I see a lot of other sins right there, so leave me alone. Well, does that mean that we're supposed to all hold hands and go merrily on our way down to hell? Or should we address that? And our addressing that would say, yes, I'm glad you mentioned that, because you've just admitted that homosexuality is a sin. And we should address that. And we should confess that. Well, it's either that, or he's going to say, well, I don't believe that part of the Bible. And of which you may have noticed, I have a little sarcasm in me. I would probably say, well, can I have your autograph? I haven't met too many people that are smarter than God. You know, if that's part of the Bible to scratch out, then you're obviously placing yourself above God. So we had that. We have the people, those who will not inherit the kingdom. And there's other references to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. And that's Romans 1, 28 to 31. The list kind of adds to that. Colossians 3, 5 to 6, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, and Ephesians 5, 5, along with Revelation 21 and 22 have a list in each one of those chapters of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that is the list. Can you spot any other item here that we should be considering as the Holy Spirit convinces you, repent, you turn from your sin, and you are faithful, your faithful servant, and you confess this belief as Jesus is your Savior. Oh, I forgot one here. Romans 10, this is a major one here. Romans 10, 9 to 13. This is what actually came to my mind first, and I almost forgot it here. Romans 10, that's what I was missing. I knew something wasn't quite right here. And then the other one is the Ethiopian in Acts 8, 36 to 37. I almost passed those by. But in Romans 10, 9 to 13, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made under salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, which is Jehovah, shall be saved. So, and we could go into, say, John had mentioned, I don't know, we ought to cover believing on him is being a part, and I think that's where the Nelson's definition, the Nelson Dictionary definition was putting it together. But the Lord, even when you mention the word Lord, it's not just a title, it is Lord. It means that we are his slaves. I mean, the Greek word is doulos, which is slaves, and we noticed in all of our translations it's been translated to bondservant, because throughout history the term slavery is repugnant. And but there were a lot of slaves at that time too, when Paul wrote this. So, but that is a concept. He is my Lord. I am his slave. I am his slave. So he is my Lord, and that is where part of our salvation equation would be. So, again, I know there's variations on the points that we have here. I know you could go into a lot of detail. We're trying to get through this. And oh, they're talking back there. as quickly as we can without leaving something on the table. And we've talked about for the bad news, and I'm identifying 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, but let's look at verse 11. That's the good news. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And let's just look at, after we've read all of those characteristics of people that practice those, at verse 11, somebody want to read 11 here? Mike looked up here. Do you have 11?
What is it now?
1 Corinthians 6, 11.
And such were some of you?
Yes. That's the good news. When we're washed, the concept was a ceremonial water washing in Old Testament. Now we can see that we're being washed by the Holy Spirit, which means we are going to be faithful. That's the point that we're looking at here. It means the new life through the spiritual cleansing and regeneration. You remember John 3, 3 to 8, we won't go there, but that's Nicodemus to be born again, or if you were here for that Christmas program a few years ago, you saw it was the Gospel of Nicodemus. Remember Grandpa Billy saying that? It's just a side note, that nothing in our lesson here. then 2 Corinthians 5:17 is our new creation, and I've underlined Titus 3:5, so maybe let's see if I can make sense out of that one if I go back and read that. 3:5, it says, it looks like we have to back up to 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having, well, let's just keep reading the sentence. I can't stop in the middle of the sentence. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that's the biblical term, hope. So that is the washing. That's the good news. As we see ourselves in the list of these characteristics that will not be in heaven, will not inherit in heaven. Once we are washed, once we go through this and see our sins and we ask for forgiveness and we repent and we change our ways, we submit to God, we believe, and we are faithful. And being faithful means no matter where we find ourselves, we are still going to be faithful to God. There, whether the time comes where we're going to be tortured, put to death, we are still to be faithful of God because we know what's coming here. Now, with that list, I want to put one more application here. In Matthew 7, 21 to 24, that used to be not too long ago, and that was kind of one of the most scariest provisions of the Bible that I could remember seeing. I don't see it there anymore. And with this list in front of us, it should be obvious now. So in Matthew 7, 21 to 24. Let's have a volunteer to read that. Okay, yes, Lori.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you.
Iniquity, and New King James is lawlessness, and it's a practice, the works, the practice. three things that these people that are destined, where their destination is at, that three things that they're trying to make an argument. One is, did we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name and prophesied in your name? Do you see any of that on that list that you see over there? That's not a part of our equation, is it? It may be something that someone who is saved might do. But again, I look at that and I'm going, wait a sec, did we prophesy in your name? Doesn't the prophecy come from God? Did we do good works in your name? Done the good works? The healing, doesn't that come from God? But the point that I saw first was, it's not in this list over here. People that are in this list may do good works. They may prophesy at God's will. They may do wonders, and they may heal. But that is not in this list. So know what your argument is when you place it in front of yourself here, because you know it's kind of hard to make an argument in front of God. He knows the arguments there, so he knows your heart. So that is the application that I see when I'm looking at this list of what is meant for salvation. Oh, I told you I was going to look at Acts 8, 36 to 37. Let's do that, because I think, isn't that the Ethiopian eunuch? Acts 8, 36 to 37, because we saw believe in your heart and confess in your mind, and 8, 36 to 37. Let's start with 36. Do we have a, yeah, Delbert.
Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
He is the Son of God. And of course, baptism is not the saving act here. It was the act of obedience as the Holy Spirit baptized him. Because it obviously moved him. It obviously moved him to see that he was a sinner. What do I have to do? Well, what do I have to believe with my heart that he is who he says he is, and that he is my Lord, not just that he is who he says. We went back and looked at that in the belief. So that's my best attempt to go through the salvation equation. Any questions, comments? What did I leave out? What did I get wrong? I'm always willing to learn. You know, Scripture is good for profitable for rebuking and correction here. So, who said that? Paul to Timothy, I think it was. So, yes, John.
Until they're saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Mm. And it seems to us, it may seem, who are saved, it may seem simple, and it is, but to the unsaved, because they don't understand spiritual things, I don't believe it's simple to them. And it's easy to be confused, but a person who is seeking God, and that's the person who God has led to be saved. If they're seeking God, their own heart will, and the Spirit of God will show them that they are, I'll say, believing the correct way. They're not just looking for something to get them out of trouble. They really want to seek God.
Yeah.
And when that's in the heart to seek God, and if you're wanting to seek God, you want to believe in him, you want to do what he says, you believe, as you have pointed out, that Jesus is the Christ who God sent to save our soul. And our heart will know that we're seeking God and not just put
Right. Right.
Anyway, the person who is really seeking, I think, will know that he means it.
Yes. Yeah. We've seen like Simon the Sorcerer, those that were kind of, hey, this is kind of cool here. Maybe I can make some money off the deal here. We've seen some of that. And I know pastors wanting to get to Revelation. So I'm wanting to get to the point where we can turn it over to him. And if that's the case, can I say that right? I didn't mean it that way. turn that over to go in detail. You know, 2 years ago we went kind of a close to a jet tour, maybe not quite a jet tour through Revelation or the end time. And if that's the case, I'm going to, when I substitute for Jim, I'm going to come in with parables, or that is what I would look at. And of course, the parables were written not to make things simple, as some people may have thought. I was one of them, but is to make them so that those who are unsaved cannot see the point. Only the saved would see the point there. So we might go into that one. So we are getting close to turning the page, unless there's any other comments on that. And I know I had my next thing on the outline were some terms that we wanted to go through. I'm going to skip over those and go to kind of a time frame. What if you are here after the rapture begins in my comment? And 2 years ago, I mentioned there's two good books that if you want to follow through that helps tie all of the provisions that talk to end time eschatology together. One was Tim LaHaye and Tommy Ice wrote a book called Charting the End Times. And then Ed Heinsohn and Tommy Ice wrote a book called Charting the Bible Times. And I've got another one that's kind of flyer, which is a really good, I got this from Friends of Israel, ordered this. It's Menno Kalischer, who's a Messianic Jew, and he wrote, Come and See What Will Take Place in the Future. And it lines out, charts out from the Bible, so you can kind of pull back in. One of the things that I know that in one of those other books they were saying that Old Testament saints would not be caught up in the air until the end of the tribulation, but I couldn't find the reference. He gave the reference in here. It's in Daniel. Daniel 12, I think, is what it is, but it's in here. So that they would. And of course, they all come from a pre-tribulation, and which makes sense to me. I think any pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, a-trib, the one thing we could all agree on is it's going to happen one way. I think we can all agree on that. It may not be the way that we have read into it, although we're probably right. But just for the sake of argument, let's just say we're right. Okay. But we all know that it's going to happen just one way, so we need to be prepared for that. When that rapture comes, and I believe we've been told that it will, my point is don't be like Lot's wife and turn and look to see what you're passing, what you're giving up. Okay, when that time comes. And I think we will know. So to wrap this up, to get ready for the rest of the outline there, which has a whole lot of subpoints to be filled in, looking at what would happen when you look around and you see, when my friend's straw man looks around and he sees, wait a second, where did some of these Christians go to? And then, now that's not the event that starts the tribulation. But then maybe he sees, well, wait a second, we have 10 nations that are coming against Israel to plunder Israel, and they're coming from the north. Well, that's the battle of Gog Magog. Maybe we see that. And then he may see, and this order may be out of order here, then he may see, well, we have a revived Roman Empire. And it's making a treaty. The leader, who we would refer to as the Antichrist, makes a treaty with Israel. We might be looking around Mr. Man over here was going to look around and say, you know, I don't think I was raptured with the other, with the Christians, and I thought I was. I thought I was a Christian. Now, if that happens, we have bad news and we have good news. The bad news is that he wasn't a Christian. He fooled himself. The good news is he did not die in that sin, because that seals his fate for eternity at that point. And that there is a chance that he may come and see Jesus as Lord and Savior. As you know, the purpose of the tribulation, okay, I'm going to give you the spoiler alert. It's to bring Jews to Christ, okay? Not all will, but that's the purpose. So maybe straw man will come to Christ. That could be the good news, except the bad news is the deception will be so great that he probably won't, because he'll be deceived. But the good news is he may still come to Christ, and if he does come to Christ and become a Christian and profess it, he'll probably be executed, beheaded. So that's the bad news. But the good news is, if that happens, you can fill in the rest of it. He'll be a tribulation saint, and he will join us in heaven. So that's where I wanted to get to today, Jim. And then Jim will be back next Sunday. And I think that was all that I wanted to get to. And if there's any questions, any other comments on this, we could get into the terms. I'll just give you the heads up here. You can look these things up. The day of Jesus Christ, and these are some terms that we'll be looking at when we get into that. That refers to the rapture. Okay? You can just write that in. And the day of the Lord, when we see the day of the Lord, that's the Battle of Armageddon, which is the end of the tribulation period. And that is different from the Battle of Gog Magog. That is every nation, every king and army will come against Israel to wipe Israel off the map. The Battle of Gog Magog, they're after to plunder Israel's stores. And I've heard some comments that they think they've found King Solomon's gold and silver someplace. And I've also heard comments that they've discovered oil. They've discovered all kinds of resources in that little kingdom of Israel. So that could explain why the Battle of Gog and Magog may be set up here. And then the day of God is at the end, when you see that. It's the end of the 1,000-year, the millennial reign. And we'd get into that. I think that's the end, which we're right at 15 minutes after. So I stumbled around. We got through all that part, and we're set up to get into a more in-depth look at the end time. And the signs appear to me to be there as it's being set up. As Jimmy Ding would say, everything is being set up for that time to happen. There's nothing left on God's prophetic scale, or God's prophetic calendar, that needs to be done before the rapture occurs. So let's close in prayer, and we'll get ready for service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words that you've given us, that we can look forward to the eternal life that we have with you. We pray that we can follow your words as we come forward, that we can look for those lost souls, and that we can help lost souls see their sin and see that they need a Savior. We ask that you guide and direct us today. We ask that you be with Pastor as he brings the message from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.